Awesome. Today we're going to look at the topic is how radical is Islam. I can tell you this is not very normal today. So this is a little different one, and we're just going to do this. So I'm going to share a verse though out of Philippians 4. We're going to share out of the Quran today. I just want you to know this is not going to be an opinion piece. There are a lot of opinion pieces out there. I'm going to actually share factual information. I kind of care that the gospel's in this, but I'm not quite sure how it's going to work yet. So this is Philippians 4. So if we're going to look at darkness, we're going to know where we stand, right? Is that good? Okay. Just like five verses here, four verses. The Lord is at hand. So this is Paul. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's exactly where we're at today. When he starts that section, he says, the Lord is at hand. We believe God is with us. We believe he's in this place with us. We don't worship a God who's not with us. So we're not like throwing prayers up or throwing praise up and hoping they find their way. Like God is with us. That's our theology here. And when we look at darkness, we look at something that's not of the Lord. So if everything is either light or dark, okay? If something's not light, then it falls in the realm of darkness. And that realm is big. Matthew 7, didn't Jesus say like the not just the gate is narrow, but the way, the road is really narrow, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. And so we're gonna look a little bit at Islam today with this purpose. This isn't just, it kind of has to be a little bit of an overview of Islam, but we're not going to talk about what they do and their practices. The point of this is there's been so many things going on that we know about because of media and whatnot that we're seeing going on in Paris and going on in Belgium, going on in Mali. Poor Nicole right now. Nicole. And just back from Mali. Sorry, for those of you who don't know, she was a missionary in Mali. And so I've seen and I've heard people in our church defend Islam in the past couple of weeks. And it's like, okay, to some degree, maybe we could do that. But I am absolutely convinced and I'm just talking like big scope here, we as a church, we don't know what Islam is. Because we're hearing totally contradictory words about what it is. So the church, we have to know what Islam is. Okay? We absolutely have to. This is increasing, it's not decreasing. Okay, there's like, 1.8 billion Muslims in the world today out of 7 billion. Like, that's a lot, and it's increasing pretty rapidly. And things like 9/11, Andrew and I were just we were in New York City a couple of weeks ago. We were there at the, what do they call that thing? Not the monument, memorial. We were there, and like, it makes you cry. It's like, this is reality. And so it's kind of the question of, we'll get there at the end, but are we supposed to live in fear? And we know the answer is no, but how? How do we actually walk in the freedom of Christ? How do we walk in the knowledge of who he is, certainty of who we are, knowing though that bad things are happening, in particular through radical Islam? So anyway, the question I want to get at today is, how radical is Islam? I've heard our president say many times, Islam is a religion of peace. He won't blame ISIS, won't call them a terrorist org. I mean, he's very careful that it's, he'll blame ISIS, but he won't use the term radical Islam. And then you have others who are actually admit to being Muslims saying, who are radical Muslims saying, yes, this is what the Quran teaches. We're not a religion of peace. And so you have contradictory words. You've all seen them and or heard them, right? Like, and that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to get to the Quran today. We're going to look at what are some of the verses and how does this go. And to do this, though, we have to, and this will, I promise this will make sense, but we have to go a little bit through the life of Muhammad, because his life defines what the Quran says and kind of the transitions that happen in the Quran. So we have to do this. So if you have your green piece of paper, that'll help you. I guess it's probably all up there too. In 570, a guy named Muhammad was born in Mecca. So Mecca's on the Arabian Peninsula, like Saudi Arabia, right? And it's a crazy time. The dark ages are happening to the west. Like Rome fell. If your phones aren't on the Bible, would you get them on the Bible, please? All right. And so, like, Rome fell, and it's going dark in the west, and the east is really tough times. And so, like, Saudi Arabia area that we call today is in this, like, really awkward moment time period. It's a long time period, and so it's all of, like, Arabia, and it's very tribal. So you have families, and you have, you know, families joined together. You have clans joined together. You have tribes, and it's very tribal, and you elect a tribal chief, and it's you're just kind of always at war. It's like if you've ever played the game King of the Mountain. It's like, you know, if you get up the hill, the pile of snow or whatever you're playing on, and you're standing on top, somebody's going to come and try to knock you down. And that's how the tribes were. They're very like one tribe for itself, and we're not with you, we're for ourselves, and they would steal and take what they could. So anyway, Muhammad, here's the guy Muhammad, born into this context, and his dad dies before he's born. His mom dies when he's six. He goes to live with his grandpa. His grandpa dies right away, and then he lives with his uncle, and his uncle is a traveling merchant, and so he takes Muhammad all around the world, okay, all around Saudi Arabia. Like, he goes up to the Mediterranean Sea. He goes down to the Indian Ocean, and all this time he sees and he takes in all the different religions that he's meeting. He meets a lot of Jews, and he learns about Judaism. He meets a lot of Christians and learns about Christianity. He meets, I mean, there's all these polytheistic, Mecca in itself was very, very filled with many different gods, like many, many different ones. It wasn't what it is today. And so he like sees all this, okay? And then finally, he's a good businessman. According, we only have Islamic sources on this, but he's a really good businessman. He's fair, he's honest. And then in his early 20s, he gets hired by a rich lady named Khadijah to manage her estate. She's a widow. And when he's 25 years old, he marries her. And this was like huge for him, because he went from impoverished to marrying into this wealthy widow. And now he has a whole lot of money and he has his biggest supporter. And so that's like when he's 25 years old. I don't know. We don't know much about those 15 years, but when he turns 40, so this is in 610. In 610, he's off and he's meditating. It said that he said he was praying and fasting in a cave. We don't know to who. I'm like, that's the question I want to know. Like, who are you praying to? If you're praying and fasting and you don't know God, who are you praying to? But he's praying and fasting in this cave. He's 40 years old, and he gets oppressed. Like, he actually believes it's a demon, a jinn, they call him, but a demon that comes on him, squeezes him, presses against him, scares him, like nearly scares him to death, but then starts speaking to him, recite. And so he has to like write the recitation, which is the Quran. That's what that means. It's like something to be read. And so he just starts writing stuff that he believes he's being told. And so he's done for the day, and he like goes home and he tells his wife, I think a demon just came on me and made me da 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 da. I'm losing my mind. And she is the one who convinced him, no, you're not losing your mind. You're okay. That was not a demon. No, and such and such. And so, you know, obviously he gains confidence from that. If you stop right there for just a moment, like when God speaks to you, like you don't confuse the voice of God for a demon. Like, he was certain, like, the way, and I didn't include this on slides or anything, but the way he Muhammad himself described the like, oppression, like, the physical pressing in on him, it was threatening and it was scary. He was scared for his life kind of deal. That is not God. That's not Yahweh who we worship. We know that. And so, but he met the Spirit at that time. So 610, Islam is birthed. Like, it's going. So Christianity has been going on for 600 years, but Islam gets birthed. In those next 12 years, he's in Mecca. Okay, this part, remember this part. He's still in Mecca. He hasn't moved anywhere. He's doing his thing, and he's telling people, he's trying to, like, evangelize for Islam. And he's saying, look, there's one God, Allah, and there's one prophet, me, and you got to listen to us. Like, this is the way. And the Kaaba, like, there's, you know, that big black square cube in Mecca. It was there. It was there way before then as well. And it was dedicated to all the gods, the little stone on the corner of it. And he said, nope, this is actually for Allah only. None of you others can exist. They hated him for it. But he had no power. He had very, very few followers in Mecca. Like, people just like, no, this isn't right. No. And so 622 happens. This is like goes on for 12 years. And this is the biggest year. You could put a star by 622. This is the biggest year of Islam because so much happened. In 622, he had a dream in which he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem and then up into heaven. And he says he met with Jesus and he met with Abraham. And Allah instructed him from there, but he accessed it through Jerusalem. This is the number one reason Jerusalem is such a big deal to Muslims today. Like, it actually goes back to this. Yes, they've occupied, and once they've occupied, they don't, you know, once an Islamic land, always an Islamic land. That's kind of their rule. But it started because of, it's called the night journey. This is a huge moment for Islam. But then, so he's still in Mecca, and he's getting ready to get killed because he's just talking and like telling people your gods are false, and this is for Allah. And so he flees, him and his best friend Abu Bakr, who, when his wife died, he actually married Abu's 9-year-old daughter. I'm not making this up. 9-year-old daughter. He's an old man. He's 50. He was 50 when he married her. You don't want to be a girl back then, that's for sure. And so they flee to Medina. Medina's like 210 miles north. And they get to Medina, okay? And this is that year, 622. It's all starting to change. So he went from a powerless person on the run to Medina. And when he gets to Medina, he's really bright. And he rallies the city of Medina. And he says, look, I know we're one tribe and you're one tribe and you're one tribe. What if we like protected each other? And he drew up like a treaty essentially with them. And he got the different tribes together so that they would work together and be strong together. And then you know what he did? He goes out and this is historical. This is not my opinion. I just want to say that again. He goes out and he starts picking fights. And so he'll go attack caravans. These are his killing raids. And he'll slaughter them. And then like people from Mecca would come up to attack him. But instead they face the city of Medina, a mighty city that would conquer a tribe. And so surely, you know, he's growing in power. And now people are all around him and he's got followers. And when he did that, he's infiltrated them with Islam. And so now the city of Medina is becoming vastly Islamic. And so during that, his raids are increasing, and these raids are slaughter raids. I mean, they're just killing people. There was, when he's still in Medina, this is not his most violent time yet, but when he's in Medina, even in the Quran and just general history as well, there were three significant Jewish families there. I mean like humongous, like massive tribal type deals. And he exiled two of them. They were the fortunate ones. And then the last tribe, he decapitated 800 Jewish men out of this family in the city square. He knew that they were against him. And so he decapitated. Just think about it, in a city square, and these are not big city squares, in a city square, he took their heads off, 800 Jewish men, he sold the little boys into slavery, and then the women and girls into a whole different kind of slavery. And this isn't his violent time yet. And then after that, he goes back to Mecca. He's got Medina with him. He's got all the power now. He goes back to Mecca, and everyone who is against him, he slaughters. And he kills and he takes over Mecca. He takes over the big black cube. He takes it all over and has established himself back in his hometown of Mecca. And he dies like a couple years after that. He actually dies in the lap. His head's in the lap of this wife that he married when she was 9. She's a teenager. She'd be a high school like junior, holding her 62-year-old dying husband. So, and that's okay. So that's the story. Now, why? Why do we do that? We do that so we can talk about the Quran, because the Quran is absolutely everything to Muslims, and it was written over the course of those last like 23 years of his life, from 610 when he was in the cave, and he says Allah came to him until he died. So the Quran is written over that time period. And you're going to see that it's not a consistent book at all. So there's like three stages. And here's the first stage. It's like written chronologically. Kind of like the Bible is written chronologically for the most part, right? Genesis, you know, move through the Old Testament. And then the Gospels move, you know, all the way to Revelation. That's kind of chronological as well. This was written chronologically over these years. So stage one, there's three stages, but stage one, it's these first 12 years when Muhammad was in Mecca. He was an outcast and he was powerless. Like, he had no people, so he had no power. And so he totally, his writings, the Quran at this period reflected peace. It was all about peace. You can find, I didn't put these in here, I'll just tell you about them. You can find remarkable verses in the Quran in this stage of his writings, which have to do with the people of the book, Christians. He's like, the people of the book, man, they believe what they believe, and the Jews, they believe what they believe. Let them believe what they believe. They're all, you know, we're going to believe what we believe. He basically said, let's just coexist. We're totally cool. And you have moderate Muslims today who will quote out of that because it's the Quran. Like, they'll show these quotes and say, see, Islam is a religion of peace. And they're pulling these verses. Like, that's in the Quran, and you need to know that's in the Quran. There's a slew of those kinds of verses, okay, where he's very much about peace. Why? Because he was powerless. Stage two. His early years in Medina. So remember when he flees, he's so powerless he has to flee Mecca. He goes to Medina, and now he began to authorize self-defense against the enemies of Islam. This is where you, if somebody comes and attacks you, or somebody says something about Islam, you can attack them. Okay, it's self-defense. So now you're already starting to create a gap between today you have your moderate Muslims and you have your radical Muslims, and the moderates would say, okay, well, hold off now. It's self-defense. This is just about self-defense. If somebody attacks me physically, I can attack them back. You have radical Muslims who interpret that totally differently, saying, hey, if anyone attacks Islam, if anyone says it, if somebody stands in a Christian church and preaches against Islam, you can take his life. Like, that's, and so you have like these multiple interpretations, and it's not until we get later on where we see there's really only one way to interpret what he meant by that, but we'll get there. I want to show you a quote. Can you go to the quote from Surah 8? Okay, so this is stage two. This is not his violent era. Check this out. For Allah, I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye means you smite, okay? Like, hey, you do it. So smite ye above their necks and smite all their fingertips off of them. This because they contended against God and his apostle. If any contend against God and his apostles himself, just so you know. Okay, if any contend against God and his apostle, God is strict in punishment. It is not you who slew them, it was God. You see what's going on? Like, major difference. When he's in Mecca early on, he has no power. He's all about peace. He goes to Medina. In these early years of Medina, he gets some power. He gets quite a bit. And the tone changes a whole lot. And now it becomes violent. And now he's telling you, for unbelievers, chop their heads off, cut off their fingertips, torture them, because they contend against Allah and they contend against himself, against Muhammad. This is stage two of his writings. As his life continues to go on, it gets harder edged. I want you to see this. I know, this is weird. We have more scripture from the Quran today than we do from the Bible. I know. But let's go to stage three. I'll show a couple from there. The final years in Medina. So right, it's the last years in Medina. He's getting stronger. And so every time there's a battle, he gets stronger and stronger. And then as he goes to Mecca and he conquers and he takes over his hometown. During this time in the Quran, he wrote prescriptive commandments. We'll define that in a minute. But he wrote prescriptive commandments. It's like a prescription from the doctor. Hey, go do this. That's what that's like. You need to take this. Prescriptive commandments to initiate conflict with non-Muslims. I'm going to show you two examples of this. Surah 9. All right. This is towards the end of the Quran. Fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. But if they repent and establish regular prayer and practice regular charity, if they become Muslim, that's what that means, then open the way for them, for God is oft forgiving, most merciful. And if you're a Muslim, like, you look at the last line and go, yeah, God is of forgiveness, most merciful. But look at the rest of it. Go find the... I didn't mean literally the rest of it. Sorry, go back. Fight and slay the pagans. That's anyone who's a non-believer. Like, you got to know this is the Quran. Okay? This is not a Christian interpretation of the Quran. This is the Quran. Like, you got to understand that. This is stage three. This is where he's all-powerful now. Nobody's going to touch him. And when he's got power, he's showing you what this is about. Okay, now you can go on. Sorry. Thanks, Bailey. Fight those who believe not. So who don't believe in God, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden, which has been forbidden by God and his apostle himself, nor acknowledge the religion of truth. Even if they are the people of the book, even if they are Christians, until they pay the jizya. That's an annual tax. It's a, if you do get to survive, it's a big if. In a Muslim nation with Sharia, you would pay a jizya. It's an annual tax, and it's based on what you can pay. Warren Buffett's an atheist. If he lived under Sharia law, his jizya would be a billion something, you know, a year. Mine would be a lot less than that. But look at this. Then they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. There's no freedom in that. You realize that. Places where there's Sharia law is Islamic law taken from the Quran and then implemented in society. And it's just straight out, you can do this, you can't do that. And if you're not Muslim, you have to have willing submission and you have to feel subdued. Like, that's the point of it. They want you to believe. So, I think that was the last one of those. Is that the last? I think so. So then, you see stage one, stage two, stage three. Stage one starts in peace. Stage two gets progressively violent. Stage three is all out violent. And if you consider this and contrast it with the Bible. Let's talk about the Bible for a moment. We talked about the Quran. Let's talk about the Bible. How did Scripture start? Think about this. Now, in the Garden of Eden, everything was peace and beautiful, and we're going to get there one day. We will. So, but it was fantastic. But then, how often do you hear somebody say, or do you even think, like, well, yeah, but what about the Exodus? And what about Joshua taking over the promised land in Canaan and slaughtering people there? Like, isn't that the same thing? And the answer is no. One came from God and one didn't. But aside from that, for us today, I want you to think about us. None of those are prescriptive commandments in the Old Testament. They're descriptive, meaning they describe something that happened in history. They're literally called historical books. Joshua is a historical book. It's not a book that's prescribing action for his followers and future followers in years to come. It's literally meant and designed as a historical book. We are not to emulate that at all. In fact, when you look at Scripture and you look at the New Covenant, when Jesus enters the picture, one time in the New Testament do you find violence by a kingdom carrier, by a follower of Jesus. One time. It's Peter in the Garden of Eden. They're arresting Jesus, and what does he do? He chops an ear off a guard named Malchus. And what does Jesus do? He says, none of that. I'll have none of that. Stop it. And he puts the ear back on the guy and heals him, and the blood goes away. It's cool. And Jesus is opposed to that. You see? That's the New Testament violence right there for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is meant to grow through peaceful ministry and through missions. How in the New Testament, the only way the kingdom of God grew, you could even argue this in the Old Testament, but for certain in the New Testament, the only way it grew was through preaching and healing. Peaceful, upbuilding, encouraging, loving, preaching and healing. Today on earth, the prescriptive charge that the church has for growing the kingdom of God is preaching and healing. Preaching and teaching and healing. Those two things. Are you doing it? Is one question. Because you need to. God's equipped you to do both those. You need to. We'll talk about that another time. We have actually talked about that a lot, but we'll keep talking about that. But here's the thing. I'm going to try this. Sean, this is for you. So an XY graph, right? I should have somebody demonstrate. But you know, like the axis that goes like this and the axis that goes like this? Okay. So you have violence right here on the vertical axis. Which one's? Anyway. And then you have time on the horizontal axis, okay? Yeah. So Christianity, I mean, started in the garden. It started with no violence. But if you just start around Exodus time, which we're skipping a lot of good Bible, but that's okay. And Canaanites, it starts up here with violence. And then as time goes, it just goes. It actually kind of nosedives and then bottoms out. And there's to be no violence. Christians who blow up abortion clinics, that's not of the Lord. Like, we know that. I know we know that, but I'm just saying that anyway. So, because we all know that. And so it just zeroes out. It like takes a steep downward turn and goes flat. The Quran starts over here with like hardly any violence at all, a lot of peace because he has no power, and quickly goes up like this. They cross each other. You see the contrast in Scripture and in the Quran. And the thing is, it's up to his followers now to keep the trajectory, like trajecting, I don't know if you can say that, but trajecting upward in violence. That's the difference between, well, that's one of many differences between Christianity and Islam, but that's an important one. I still want to get to the point of, well, what do we do? But the first point has to be, when it comes to moderate Muslims and it comes to radical Muslims, today, I just want this to be so educational. I want you guys to, like, be able to not feel like you have to defend what Islam is. And you might hear the leader of the free world say Islam is a religion of peace, but you have to know the truth according to what Muslims say, according to what the Quran says, not according to just what this is not an opinion piece. This is what the Quran shows. It's this trajectory of violence. The radical Muslims are not ignoring the Quran. The moderate Muslims are ignoring the last two-thirds, those last two stages. That's the truth. Do we like the moderates better than radicals? Uh-huh. Yeah. But the truth is, the radicals are representing Islam. And you gotta know that. Like, you absolutely have to know that. I know this is so not PC and who whatever else. But that's the reality. There's a couple things you got to know, okay, about Islam. This is on your green sheet. And the first one is Islam is an entire culture in itself. It's not just a religion. It's not just a way to get saved. Like, it's a full culture. I'm like, Nicole, you should really teach this part. Louis was Islamic, converted. Now he's been Christian for years now. He's not in here today, is he? But I've talked with him about this, and it's like his first thing is, well, Brad, it's a culture. It's not just a belief. It's an entire culture. They have something called the Ummah. It's like the body of Christ, you know, in the church. It's like all of us we're one body, but we don't really act like it. I'm not sure we really believe it, like that we're one church across the globe, but that's the truth. Well, in Islam, they're so united. The Ummah is, the thing is, if you attack one Muslim, you attack them all. So when a Palestinian kid throws a rock and hits a Jewish car and they get out and they chase down the Palestinian kid and they beat him up, it's not right. But when they beat him up, all of Islam turns against the Jews for like retaliating, punishing somebody who attacked them. Like all the Muslims come together, like they're all in it. Like, we got to understand. It's like, here, you know what's going on? Like, you're watching the beheadings right now of Christians by ISIS. I don't even know the number count of the videos they've shown of how many Christians have lost their life because of Christianity. And the Christian church, I can't categorize the Christian church as, there's mixed beliefs on that, I guess. But like, doesn't that like make you cry out? Doesn't your heart like ache for those being martyred? Like those being attacked, those who aren't even dying, those who are just waiting to die, like almost begging to die and go be with Jesus because they're being tortured. Like there's something in the Islamic world when one is attacked, all of Islam is together on it. But the same thought, the same opinion. It's like there's one Islam in a whole bunch of different nations. In Christianity, we say there's a whole bunch of different nations, and there are Christians in those nations. It's like we look at it kind of wrong. Whereas Islam is like they recognize a brotherhood, a really strong one. And then it's like, okay, well, what about the moderates and the radicals? And this is where... This is the point where I initially felt like the Lord wanted me to go here today, is what is the difference? Well, the difference is how they read it, the Quran, like their own work. Is this making sense so far? Like, sort of? Kind of, sort of? I know that we all want to be relevant and we all want to, like, look like we all want to be like tolerant, loving, and kind, and accepting, and whatnot. And we'll get to like how we treat a Muslim, but I mean, we got to understand what Islam is. Islam is violent. It is not a religion of peace, according to their words, according to the words of Allah and Muhammad. It is not. And I appreciate that moderate Muslims are moderate and not radical and trying to kill me, but the point is, true Islam, that's what that is. And we gotta understand that. And you gotta recognize that there's no freedom in that. What do we love about Christianity? Like, seriously. If there's anyone in here who still has a belief that Christianity is a law-based religion, you haven't been listening to anything the past year, honestly. Christianity. Sorry, that was a negative comment. I take that back. What I'm trying to say is, don't think of Christianity as a law-based religion. There is so much freedom to live for Christ. Like, you have Jesus who gave you life when you deserve death. Okay, that's part of it. That's like the biggest part, kind of. We get salvation. We get eternal life by what Jesus has done for us. But do you recognize, though, what it's like to live on earth? We have freedom. We don't suppress women and children. The Bible honors all people equally. It says every life is equally valid. In Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, we're not called to hate Muslims. We're not called to attack Muslims physically. We're not called to I don't know, like pray that they would just like have one of their bombs explode on them. Nothing like that at all. Like the point of Christianity, we're a freedom-based relationship with Jesus. Like we got to understand that. And if we have that, we don't have to live in fear. Whereas Islam is the opposite of that. It's a fear-driven, non-freedom. Like, and I'm just thinking of like those words we saw from Surah 9 where it talked about if you're a Christian and you get to live, you have to live subdued and in submission. I guess those mean the same thing, but they use both words. That you gotta, like, you have to know that you're not free. In Christianity, come on, we're free. It's just the way that is. You know, a moderate majority has never stopped the violence of radicals. You could go way outside of Islam. What's her name? I can't think of it now. Bridget, the founder of Acts for America. But anyway, she, what's it?
Gabriel.
Oh yeah, Bridget Gabriel, totally. She has some amazing, you could YouTube her, be a little careful, but you could totally YouTube her and hear some very strong speech. But she's right. Like, it might offend people, but she's right. But she'll take it, she'll like leave Islam and talk about every time there's a moderate majority, the moderate majority can never protect from the radicals, ever. And she'll give 50 examples. One would be the majority of Germans were very peaceful time of World War II and before World War II. Like the majority were very moderate. They were not mean. But it didn't take. It took a small minority to control, to have power, to change things. We got to understand going into this. Guys, you're a soldier. You're a man or woman of Jesus. We're not called to pick a fight with physical battles necessarily. But what we are called to do is we're warring against the same demons that spoke to Muhammad in a cave in 610. Our war is not against Muslims. You get that? And talk about hard. I don't know, are there any veterans in here? Married to a veteran? Anything? Like, seriously? Like, do you recognize? Our war is not against them. You might have somebody you love very dearly get killed by a Muslim in a terrorist act, but that doesn't make our war against them. Like we really got to understand that. And the fear is of Satan, honestly. And yes, there are times you're going to be nervous. There are times you're going to be worried and concerned. And I don't think you have to live with shame over that. But you got to triumph over that, though. And remember that Jesus has won a victory for us. He's going to win an ultimate victory for us when he returns. I already have won. No matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my loved ones here on earth, I know where victory is. It's in Christ. Like, we got to have that perspective, no matter what. I don't know what to... honestly, I don't know... The whole Syrian refugee crisis is a mess right now. It's an absolute mess. And Crystal Phillips, y'all know Crystal? Would sit right here until a few months ago. She's a YWAMer in Louisville, Kentucky. And she is headed to Greece to minister to Syrian refugees for months now. She's going to be here. I think she's going to say some words up here, actually, in a couple of weeks. 3 weeks maybe, and then she takes off. And I'm like, man, what an opportunity to witness, bring Christ to refugees. I don't know, guys. To look a veteran in the eye and say we should let in all these refugees, you know, 10,000 this next year, it's 100,000 that our president has pledged by the end of 2017. You know, people have died and to protect this land, and I love this land, and I see that. I also, Adam Walt said something the other day or put it online. He said 2,000 years ago, the Syrian church accepted a terrorist into their church, what will today's Christian church do with Syrians who could be terrorists? And it makes you wonder a little bit. Where's our love? And I think that would cross a line if I got overly political, but do you realize there are two major tensions going on right there? And they're both really valid. And I think you, no matter what your age is, I think you need to pray to the Lord and ask for discernment of how these tensions of protecting our land, which matters, being a loving, honoring follower of Christ, taking a risk, that matters, and how they meet together. Like, you need to ask the Lord. These are issues. It doesn't matter. I know what I was like in high school, and I remember I could let things just like, well, I don't have to worry about that. You know what? You do. You got to worry about that. The next 9/11, I don't know when it's going to be. And then the one after that, the one after that. But all this stuff is real. And instead of protecting our minds from thinking about those kinds of things and praying into those kinds of things, guys, we got to engage them. As a follower of Christ, someone Jesus has purchased from death and given you a new life, like God wants to give that to you so that you walk the power of God without fear but in freedom. Would you guys stand up? Let's pray. Did you just stretch your hands to heaven? Right there. I saw a guy yawning. That's perfect. Lord Jesus, we gather today in your name, and we want to end this with worship, with praise, God, with believing the power of God for the nations. Lord, we believe that there are refugees all around the world, God, right now, who need to know Jesus, who are just waiting to hear the name of Jesus and the love that he's given for them. So, Father, whatever our role, but it's an active role for every one of us, whatever that role looks like, Lord, make it unique and imprint that upon our hearts. God, teach us to love Muslims, but teach us, God, that Islam is not of you. It is as bad as Satan intended it to be. Father, fill your church with wisdom and understanding and strength. We all pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen.